Good morning. It's a pleasure to welcome each of you to our worship service this morning. We're also happy to welcome those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. Although you may not realize it, you're a carpenter. You're a carpenter because God has given you a life to build, a spiritual carpenter. And the choices and the decisions that you and I make on a daily basis will ultimately determine where we spend eternity. I have a little story I'd like to share with you titled Building on the Rock. Off the coast of Plymouth, England, over 200 years ago, a lighthouse was built to warn ships of the dangerous reefs. The architect, a man by the name of Win Stanley, was so convinced of the strength of his lighthouse that he had words carved on the cornerstone. These are the words, quote, "Blow, O ye winds, rise, ocean, break forth, ye elements, and try my work." Well, less than 3 years later, the winds did blow, the ocean did rise, and the elements did break forth to try Win Stanley's lighthouse. Win Stanley and others who were making repairs on the facility were actually swept away. Years later, John Smeaton, an elderly engineer, decided that he would rebuild the lighthouse. So he found a new site, dug deep to the solid rock, not just to good soil, but to the solid rock. And just so, as a sincere Christian, the new cornerstone read, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And for 90 years, that lighthouse has stood every test. It was founded on rock. And so it is with the life that you and I are leading. We too need to build a life that's built on the rock. The rock is Christ, the spiritual rock. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. I'm going to be reading through verse 29. Jesus here is telling a parable. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which buildeth his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." Notice here, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The winds come and the waves beat, but it stands, and that rock is Christ. Again, verse 26, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Now, it's interesting to note here that the people who heard Christ give this parable said, "My, this man speaks as though he knows what he's talking about. He doesn't speak as the scribes. He speaks as if he has authority." Now, the scribes were supposed to be the scholarly ones, the ones who understood life, understood Scripture. But Christ here, in his simple way, but penetrating method, taught the people the importance of building their lives, their houses, spiritual houses, on the rock. And he, of course, himself is that rock and was the rock when he was teaching them. There are many places when we start to look for a place to build a house, many places where we could build a place. We have low ground, we have high ground, and we have ground that's in the middle. When Celia and I bought our current farm, we found that most of the land was clustered in one big tract. However, there were about 3 acres near the Appomattox River in the low ground, and this was in hay. Well, because it was difficult to get across Route 15, which is a busy highway, Route 15 with our tractor and baler and wagon, we decided to sell it to a neighbor who was wanting it. And when we were discussing this, we asked him, why did the owners will their children land that was so divided? He said, well, every child was supposed to get so much high ground, so much low ground. The low ground is fertile. It is fed by the flooding of the river, and the high ground is stable. So with the low ground and the high ground illustration, we understand that building our lives on low ground, that is on Satan's ground, is inferior to building our lives on high ground with rock, the foundation being Christ himself, of course. Now, one of the meanings of building a firm life spiritually is to understand the importance of being a saint, followers of Christ. Those who practice Christian principles can be called saints. And it was the Apostle Paul who used the term saint many times when he was talking or writing to people, to the various churches, early Christian churches, concerning their spiritual lives. And for example, in Ephesians chapter 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. So he's writing here to the faithful, to the saints, he calls them, who are faithful in Jesus Christ. And so a saint is someone who is faithful to Jesus Christ. And in the opening salutation to other churches, the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, Philippi, and Colossae, the Apostle Paul addresses the people there as saints in those churches, a term which is essentially synonymous with the faithful in Christ Jesus that we just read. The Greek word hagios is also translated even more frequently as holy. So evidently, saints are those who are holy. Saints are those who are set apart. Saints are those who accept and follow the principles of Jesus. Therefore, it is the saint who is building his life on solid rock. So, we are saints through our belief in Jesus Christ and by following his example. By doing this, we consequently build lives that are on the rock, being built on the rock. This morning we want to look at a couple of examples of Bible characters who built their lives, one on sand and one on rock. First, we will be looking at Samson. Samson was living in a social and moral time when there was great evil. Let me read just one passage to illustrate the great evil surrounding the Israelites at this time, and the social influence of the Israelites upon their own people. In Judges chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, we read, "And they took their daughters to themselves as wives, and gave their own daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroths." That's Judges chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Now, in Judges chapter 13, we learn about Samson. Samson was born to Manoah and his wife, who had been barren. They had been trying to have a child and couldn't. And so the angel of the Lord came to the wife and said, "You're going to have a child, and he is to be a Nazarite." Now, a Nazarite had three restrictions placed upon him. One, he was never to cut his hair. Two, he was never to touch anything dead. And three, he was not to drink wine. Now, why did God give Samson so much strength? We remember Samson especially for his physical strength, his athletic ability. Well, he had given Samson this strength so that he could free Israel from the Philistines. But Samson, instead of using his strength for the purposes which God gave him, he decided that he was going to use his strength in his own way. So as he matures, he goes down to the land of the Philistines, and he sees a woman there that he likes. Her name is Delilah. She's a temptress and a traitor, and he falls in love with her. He marries her, and she tries four times to squeeze the secret of his strength from him so that she can betray him and give the secret of his strength to the Philistines. So first, Samson says, well, I'll tell you, Delilah, my strength lies in seven reeds. If you will take seven new reeds and bind me with them, my strength will go away. Well, she tried that, and he just broke the strength, broke the reeds almost instantly. Next time he fell asleep, she tried new ropes. He said, you tie me with new ropes, and that will sap my strength. She tried that. It didn't work. Then he told her, if you will braid my hair and weave it into fabric, you'll find that that will destroy my strength. She did that, and again, it didn't destroy his strength. But the fourth time was the charm. He said finally to her, my strength lies in my hair. No razor has ever been put to my hair. So the next time he fell asleep, the Philistines came, cut his hair, put a razor to his hair, and when he awoke, his strength was gone. Now, Delilah was doing this for money. She didn't love Samson. She was doing it for bribe money. She was promised 11,000 shekels of silver from each Philistine officer, and there were five officers, so 5 times 11 would be 5,500 pieces of silver. And a shekel weighed about 35 ounces. And 35 ounces times 5,500 is 192.5 ounces. So 192.5 ounces at today's price of gold, which is around $19, amounts to $3,657,500, way over $3.5 million. She had been promised if she would find the secret to Samson's strength. For the Philistines were afraid of Samson because of his great strength. So finally, he did succumb to temptation. He did finally give the secret of his strength to his enemy, although he didn't realize at the time that she was his enemy. I was just reading this week of another great athlete who fell to temptation. One commentator wrote this concerning Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods, just another dirtbag. We could put there Samson, I suppose, if we wanted to. There's a headline you probably never imagined reading. Unfortunately, the news is true. Tiger Woods had been betting women who are not his wife. A voicemail was released by one of the alleged mistresses, and on it Tiger can be heard saying to his wife, saying his wife went through his phone and might be calling. Delete your voicemail. And with that, one of the few remaining good guys in sports goes down. Solomon, the wise man, understood the impact, the appeal of temptation of the eyes. This is what Solomon says in Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. He wants to look at more and more and more things that are pleasing and satisfying. And this was the downfall of both Tiger Woods and Samson. There are many warnings in Scripture about the lust of the eyes. For example, in 1 John 2:16, let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids stray before thee. Proverbs 4:25. Also in Job mentions Job had made a covenant with his eyes, lest his heart walked after. And he looked at Job 31:7. So there are many warnings in Scripture concerning the lust of the eyes and how we must be on guard. The only safeguard, of course, is being filled with the Holy Spirit and asking for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to give us opportunity and give us power to overcome. Well, Samson built his house on the sand, although the New Testament in Hebrews 11 does list him as being among the faithful, so he must have repented. But let's come to another character now, another Bible character. Come to Joseph. Joseph was sold as a slave to an Egyptian, Potiphar, and he was a servant in Potiphar's house for some time, and Potiphar grew to trust Joseph. And finally, he gave his whole household over to the management of Joseph and was made ruler of his house. We know Potiphar was a man of importance in Egypt. He held a high position. Exactly what position, we're not sure, but we know he was a very meaningful position there in ancient Egypt. While he was serving in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife, of course, had contact with him every day, and finally she started making passes at him. And one day she came and said, "I'd like to have relations with you." And Joseph said, "No, I can't do that." And so day after day she would come. And finally one day she grabbed his coat and he ran, and the coat came off, and she held his coat. Then when the husband came home, when Potiphar came home, she told Potiphar that Joseph had tried to attack her. Of course, this was a blatant lie. But we do know that although this lie was told about Joseph, that ultimately God led in his life and directed him so that eventually he would become the prime minister of Egypt. So sometimes when things in our lives don't go well, we can't understand why this happened or why that happened. Let's remember this. The Lord has His plan. The Lord has His scheme. The Lord has His choices and His wisdom, and His wisdom will be carried out. If we submit ourselves to His plans, to the direction of the Holy Spirit, and follow the principles in His Word. So, we could say in conclusion that here are two lives. The life of Joseph, built on the rock, built on morality, built on trust. And the life that was built on sand, Samson. He built his life on self and sin and self-gratification. So, what life according to Romans chapter 12, what kind of life is acceptable to God? And this is what it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice. That is one that is being lived in your life every day. "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." Oh, how easy it is to conform to this world. The path of least resistance. Just go with the flow. Do what everyone else is doing. But no, we're not to be conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, the rebirth of your mind. That ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit will work for us, renewing our minds, transforming our values, and preparing us for that life eternal. Are we builders or wreckers? Are we serving Christ or are we serving Satan? In life, we are either a builder or a wrecker. And here's a little poem by an unknown author that I'd like to use in closing. Title is "A Builder or a Wrecker?" As I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, "Are these men skilled and the men you'd hire if you'd want to build?" He gave a laugh and said, "Oh, no, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily reckon a day or two what builders have taken years to do." And I thought to myself, as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square, that is, God's work? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town, content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labor be that which will build for eternity. And when we accept Christ and follow Him and ask for His strength and His guidance in our lives, we will be building for eternity, and we will be building on the solid rock. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're thankful for the privilege that we've had this morning to open Your Word. We're thankful for the instruction that we have received from this little parable. We pray that we will examine our lives, and if we find things there that are not good, we ask that You will give us the strength to overcome these weaknesses. We know, Lord, You know, Lord, that we are made of clay and we are frail and we are spiritually weak. So fill us with Your Spirit, give us strength, give us victory, and save us in Your eternal kingdom, we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.